Good morning.
Good morning.
We welcome you to our worship service. Grateful to be in the house of the Lord. There are just several announcements you'll see. We are looking forward to our annual picnic this coming Saturday, and I hope you can attend that. It is weather permitting, so if it's raining, we're not having it, but we're not planning on it being raining, so plan to come from 12 to 4 and invite some folks, and we'll have a great time together. Any other announcements? The women are starting a new study, and they're using a book called The Women of the Bible. And if you're interested in it, Carolyn has... Do you have any extra copies yet?
No, but I can order.
We can get some more. So it'd be a great time, if you haven't been a part of the women's group, to become a part. Also, the same applies for this coming week of the Thursday Bible study. If you've not been a part of that, it'd be a great time to start, and both the morning and the evening, and we are stay on the same track, so you can go to either one, or from week to week you can change. But we're going to start looking at the book of the Revelation, so it should be a fun study together. So we'd invite you to come to that. Any other prayer requests? Any other announcements? Prayer requests. I've got a few that have been sent to me. We want to keep Webb and Carrie. Carrie's very much under the weather, not feeling well at all. Also, we want to keep both Kinzers in our prayers, and we want to keep Werner in our prayers. They're all sick, and we want to keep them in our prayers. We also have a bunch traveling, so we want to pray traveling mercies on them. Any other prayer requests this morning? Larry.
My sister, younger sister just had a hip replacement the other day.
What's her name?
Darlene.
Let's pray for Darlene. Larry's younger sister had a hip replacement. She's in North Carolina?
Yeah.
Okay. Anyone else? Yes, sir. Wayne.
My daughter, Kazee, has got a woman living in the children.
So let's keep Colita,
Cordelia.
And say one more time what's going on with her.
C-O-R-D-E-L-I.
No, what's going on with her?
She's got a torn
rotator cuff?
I bet somewhere.
Okay. Let's keep Cordelia in our prayers. Thanks, Wayne. I saw a hand, Agnes.
Gretchen Light, she's going to have major surgery on the 8th.
Okay.
And for her eye.
At UVA, right?
Yeah. They take it out and work on it and put it back.
Let's keep Gretchen in our prayers. She's at a good place to have that done. Any other prayer requests? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious God, we thank you that we can come together. We can bring those things that weigh heavily on our heart, and we can offer them unto you. We thank you that we have a place to go. We pray for all those that are that we know of in our congregation that are just in different stages of being under the weather, having different ailments. We just pray that in each situation that you will work healing. Be with those that are traveling. We thank you for opportunities to be away with family, and we just pray that you'll give traveling mercies and bring them back safely. We pray for the family of Marco Stone and his passing, and just lift up his family. We pray that you'd be with those that were mentioned this morning. We pray now that you, even now, prepare Gretchen's body for this eye procedure that will be done on the 8th. May it go well, and we just commit that to you. We pray that you'd be with Darlene as she is continuing to recover from this hip replacement, that she will be surprised with how well it goes. And we pray that you'd be with Cordelia and with the issue going on in her shoulder. We just pray that you'll work healing there. We thank you that you are the God that provides remission of our sins and healing of all our infirmities. And we trust that for both of those, even when we don't see it or feel it or it's not a part of our reality of now, may we trust your word that it is accomplished And we cling to your word, and we rest upon that eternal word. That's why we gather today. That's why we offer these prayers. And we pray through that word, which is Jesus Christ. In his holy name, amen. Amen. If you look with me on the front of the bulletin, we gather in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Make us to know your ways, O Lord, and teach us your paths. Lead us in your truth and teach us, for you are the God of our salvation, for whom we wait. Amen. If we say we have fellowship with God while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not live according to the truth. But if we walk in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Have mercy on us, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out our transgressions, wash us thoroughly from our iniquity, and cleanse us from our sin. Create in us a clean heart, O God, and put a new and right spirit within us. Cast us not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from us. Restore to us the joy of your salvation, and uphold us with a willing spirit. Let it be known to you that through Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. He commanded us to preach and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. If you'll look with me to the psalm on the insert, we'll use that as our call to worship. Then we'll stand and sing hymn 479 and 480 as we open our worship. Happy are they who have not walked in the counsel of the wicked, nor lingered in the way of sinners, nor sat in the seats of the scornful. They are like trees planted by streams of water, bearing fruit in due season, with leaves that do not wither. Everything they do shall prosper.
It is not so with the wicked, but they are like chaff which the wind blows away.
Therefore the wicked shall not stand upright when judgment comes, nor the sinner in the counsel of the righteous.
For the Lord knows the way of righteousness, but the way of the wicked.
Thank you. reading is from Deuteronomy 30, 15 through 20. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you today, by loving the Lord your God, by walking in his ways, and by keeping his commandments and his statutes and his rules, then you shall live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. But if your heart turns away, and you will not hear, but are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not live long in the land that you are going over the Jordan to enter and possess. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life, that you and your offspring may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice, and holding fast to him. For he is your life and length of days, that you may dwell in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them.
Bear out that the double-minded one has no joy and is unstable in all their ways. We speak, we sing, we confess, we actually put it a part of our confession, that word sola, or alone, or only. It's easy for us, Father, to say that your Son, our Savior, is the only desire of our heart, that we seek satisfaction from none other, from nothing other, neither silver, gold, accomplishments, friends, family, or life itself. We sing the words easily. We speak the words glibly. And then we struggle to, with sincerity, walk that path that finds in Christ alone the joy of living. We know from the great apostle that he sought in life to only know Christ and him crucified. We pray that we would live in such shadow of the cross that we would, in a way that's counterintuitive to what everything in the world would tell us, may we be convinced that the true path of joy, the true path of eternal life, the true path of complete contentment and satisfaction lies on that path of the cross. We look to you, and you alone, for you have made us your children. And as your children, we are bold to pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
The second reading is Philemon. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank you, my God, always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me, in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel, but I prefer to do nothing without your consent, in order that your goodness might not be compulsion, but of your own accord. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your brother, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say.
Thank you. Amen.
Gospel reading is Luke chapter 14, verses 25 through 35. Now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, going out to encounter another king in war, will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is of no use either for the soil or for the manure pile. It is thrown away. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Thus saith the Lord."
Praise be to thee, O Christ. You may be seated. I felt a wee bit like King Saul, who was ministered to by David in his harp. As Sarah, you played that flute. It was, I don't know if you'll get anything from the sermon, but that was good for the weary soul. So thank you for using the gifts that the Lord has given you for our worship and blessing. Let's pray. Our gracious Lord, we thank you for this day. May we hear your word and yours alone. May we see Jesus Christ in him only, and we pray in his name. Amen. You know, Jesus can do a lot of things. But there's one thing I think that, if instead of not being a carpenter, I think there's one job that Jesus would have absolutely failed at. There's probably several. But the one job I think that Jesus wouldn't have made it to lunchtime before the boss gave him his pink slip would be writing jingles for Hallmark cards. He doesn't have that nicety that we want on our Hallmark cards. For I read again, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." The word of the Lord. You don't want to say thanks be to God after that word, do you? For it's harsh. It's demanding. It doesn't seem to reflect the family values that we hold so dear and like to hear promoted. The message is clear in this text. There's nothing complicated about this text. He gives us three commands. Very simple. Hate your family, bear your cross, and renounce your stuff. Pretty clear. Hearing these commands, one United Methodist scholar, Stanley Hauerwas from Duke, wrote this. With all its starkness and honesty, I suspect, hearing this text, some of us begin to have just a little sympathy with those who put Jesus to death. How dare Jesus tell me to hate my father, my mother, my spouse, and especially my children? Yet that is exactly what he said we must do if we are to be a part of God's kingdom of peace and love. For any love that does not love the other in relation to the God who has loved us is now accursed. These are definitely hard words. The temptation for a pastor is to, and probably not only the temptation for the pastor, the desire of all of you, is for me to repackage it in a way that softens it. To explain it in a way that says Jesus really didn't mean what he said. To make it a little bit more palatable to us as 21st century people. To make it just a little easier. We wonder why in John 6 we're told that in droves people left Jesus. To the point that he asked even his inner disciples if they were going to leave him too. And Peter, in his brazen honesty, implied somewhat rhetorically, well, we would if we had anywhere to go. But we're sort of stuck. Because we confess you're the one with the words of truth and life. And brothers and sisters, I wish I could soften it. But we're stuck. We're stuck. But I think what we have to do is, while not softening that, it's sort of like using any high-powered caliber. You can't really reduce the power, but you better shoot it accurately. You better use it accurately. So while I want to resist the temptation that we all feel to soften Jesus' words, let's see if we can look more accurately at it so that we can understand it as he would have us understand. When we talk about handling Scripture accurately, there are certain rules. We call it hermeneutics. Yeah, you've heard me talk about them, that Scripture must interpret Scripture, that Scripture must be read in context, that all Scripture is about Christ. And this pericope in Luke's Gospel today truly forces us in our accurate handling of it to understand it must be understood in context, and it's all about Jesus Christ. The context is simple. From chapter 9, verse 51 of Luke, we have Jesus on his Via Dolorosa. He's making his way to the cross. And all of the passages from 951 until the cross have that emphasis is about the cross. And the second thing is, whatever it is that your cross means, it must be telling us something about Jesus. Like looking at a group picture where the first person we look for is ourselves, we often look at Scripture and we think, okay, what does it tell me about me? So when we hear our crosses, when it says here in the passage, take up your cross, we immediately think, because we're somewhat self-centered, that it's talking about something that I bear. So we think of things like, and I went through a list of commentaries and sermons, looking at what people call their cross in life. Here are some things that I read. Car troubles are your cross in life. These are actual examples and illustrations used. Your in-laws are your cross to bear in life. Your boss, your spouse, your children, elderly cranky parents, financial troubles, health struggles, or politicians. Now, I might give some wiggle room that the last one is a true cross that we bear. But the truth of the matter is, if we understand those two rules, that we understand Scripture in context, and we understand that all of Scripture is about Christ, when he says, take up your cross, it's not telling us about something we bear, but it's something about Christ that we choose. See, this is about Jesus and his cross. It's about Jesus and his cross. Let me remind you, and may it be a refrain that haunt you as we're discussing and making this comparison. First Peter said that whatever you're going through, and I know much of what you guys are going through, for part of the beauty of a small, intimate church is we walk and we laugh and we cry together. So we sort of know our struggles. But let me tell you, with all the pastoral compassion I can muster up, for I'm quoting 1 Peter, whatever you're going through, it's nothing but a light, momentary affliction compared to the weight of glory that was purchased for us through Christ Jesus. So let's think of Christ's cross. Deuteronomy 21 tells us that anyone who would die upon a cross is cursed. The cross is not just death. You'll hear people say sometimes that, you know, we love the cross, we think it's a piece of jewelry, and we think it's beautiful, and they'll say things like, it'd be like lifting high a hangman's noose or an electric chair. But I'm going to suggest it's even more than that. It's not just a place of punitive death. It's a place where you are absolutely a curse from God. It's a place of total abandonment and pure loneliness. It's where, as one commentator on Deuteronomy 21 says, it's where the crowds scatter. It's where the crowds scatter. We know that people like success, don't we? When you are on top of your game, when you are batting 1,000, when the promotions are coming and everything is going well, you've got more friends than you know what to do with. But then when those riches and your estate fall and you look like you're cursed, Proverbs 19 tells us that your friends scatter. Or as Zach Brown put it, the senoritos don't care when there's no longer any dineros. They scatter. And when you are left, and let me tell you, brothers and sisters, don't think about your mother-in-law, your car troubles, or anything you're going through. Think of our precious Savior, who for love for you endured that total abandonment of all people and ultimately of God the Father Himself when He cried out, God, my God, why have you even abandoned me? So when we talk about this cross that we bear, what Jesus is saying in light of His coming cross is that we are to take upon not these little things we call our crosses, but we are to adopt His cross. We're to adopt His death. And we know, and we'll see in a few moments, that we do this at baptism. And throughout our life, we remember that we are baptized. Now, before we get to that, what about, before we deal with the cross, what about this hating your family stuff? I got a spouse in the crowd. I've got a mother in the crowd. You know, I don't like this hating stuff. Well, the word here for hate is a Greek word, missio. And it's, I'm not going to take away the sting and the pungency of it, but it's not this wild-eyed loathing. It's not like when you go berserk about something you hate and you start raging at it. It's not that type of hatred. It's more of a very settled, calm, decision-making process where you render something secondary or non-essential. Now, there's still some pain there. There's still some sting for Jesus saying, when you think of your family, when you think of your brother, sister, mother, father, children, spouse, you are to make a choice that they are secondary, non-essential, in comparison to your full and complete allegiance to Christ. Matthew's gospel, in telling this, softens it a little bit and is quite good, explanatory. What they say is they add your love for Christ must be far more greater. And that implies that. But we still struggle for this. Because we just, if we're honest, we just know in the 21st century world we live in, and it'll sound to some of you, I've gone from preaching to meddling, and I don't really want to do that. But if we're honest, we know we live in a culture where even for Christian people, if church and family obligations collide, the church usually loses. An article was written several years ago in some metropolitan cities. I don't have children or grandchildren that are involved, so I don't know if it affects our areas. But what it was talking about, that there were a lot of soccer leagues that were beginning to have more and more games on Sunday morning because the schedule was so busy that we didn't want to take away from doing chores on Saturday, so we'll play our soccer games on Sunday morning. And this article, which was published in a Christian magazine, was said that a lot of Christian people are really struggling with this. Whether or not little Johnny or Susie should be playing soccer, or if they should gather in the house of the Lord. And I may sound judgmental, and if it does, I apologize, but in light of today's text, I really can't think that the first century Christians would have struggled with that choice. I may be wrong, and if I am, you can correct me, but I really don't think that the church that turned Jerusalem upside down would have struggled. Or churches, quite prominent churches, that close their worship services when God has the audacity to allow the calendar to have Christmas Day fall on a Sunday. And there have been many prominent churches that will close their doors. We won't have worship because it's Christmas. You laugh. And it is comical. And it shows us maybe how far our culture is from the Word. Now, before you think this is all about condemnation, hold on. But let me end with a quote that I think sums it up. And this quote is almost 100 years old. It's from that great theologian and very honest man when it came to identifying the human condition, Reinhold Niebuhr. We know him from the Great Serenity Prayer, but here's one thing that he said almost 100 years ago. He said, the church has gotten where it wants, and listen carefully, a God without wrath who brings men into a sin and We want a God without wrath who bring men without sin into a kingdom without judgment through the ministrations of a Christ without a cross. We want a very tame God. Like that great Christmas program, we want somebody to take the teeth out of the abominable snowman. We want somebody to tame and domesticate. We still want God. We still want our walk with Christ. We still want those things we need. But what Jesus would say is, as you follow me, I want you, and this is a bottom line takeaway for us, I want you to have a cruciform life. I want you to have a life that's shaped like my cross. I want you to adopt a life that lives in the shadow of the cross. So allow me to tell you that the most powerful and demanding words in the pericope that we heard read of the gospel is in verse 23, when it simply says, you need to renounce all. We need to renounce all. But let me quickly tell you that Jesus is not telling us this because he wants to steal our joy. what he knows that we try to battle against, but we have a long track record of proving his word, is if we don't voluntarily renounce all, those things we run after for satisfaction will fail us. He's not telling us to hate or to make secondary these things because he's a killjoy. He created the family. He made the family as his first covenantal order. He loves the family. He blesses the family. He's not opposed to the family, but he's opposed to you making it your God. He's not opposed to you having a vocation. He's called you to have a vocation. He's called you to work diligently with your hands and to seek to accomplish in life. But he also loves us enough to say, don't make it your God. Brothers and sisters, what we know is the only thing we cannot lose. It's Christ and him crucified. So if we lean upon any other thing other than Christ seen through his cross, we're going to fail. So go ahead and renounce it now. I get tickled in the Old Testament. You read about people worried about other people coming in, breaking in, and stealing their gods. We read about that, people stealing them. Let me tell you, you don't want a God that somebody else can steal. You don't want a God that can be broken into and stolen. You don't want a God that you can lose. And the truth of the matter is, we all know, even in the very best and harmonious of situations, all of those relations that he spoke of, one day we'll say goodbye to. Even in the most harmonious, the only one thing you'll never have to say goodbye to is Christ Jesus and his eternal love shown upon us. And by taking this and renouncing it all, by focusing upon him, about him alone, it gives us wonderful freedom. Dead men are free men. There's only one place in the city of Lynchburg and surrounding areas that you can drive where people are assembled, and I'll guarantee you not one of them is worried or anxious. It's the cemeteries and mausoleums. Everywhere else you go, from high-dollar hotels to high-dollar hospitals, to very small, falling-apart homes, to the most expensive homes. Wherever you go, there's going to be people anxious and worried and disappointed and bound up with obligations, except for those who have died. So Jesus says, you're baptized. Remember that you're baptized. And there's so many things now that you're dead to. So many things you can let go. You don't have to worry about it because you've already renounced it and you're only looking toward one, and he loves you more than life. Samuel Johnson, a British 18th century British writer, spoke of this. Because the truth of the matter is, having this death sentence affects all of life. And he wrote, depend on it, sir, when a man knows he's to be hanged in a fortnight, it concentrates his mind wonderfully. See, it helps us focus. We hear, we read, we look in newspapers, we look, and it looks like there's confusion and chaos everywhere. People are running here to there to try to find happiness, to try to find meaning, to try to find satisfaction. And in the midst of all this chaos, if they would just renounce it all and say, Christ alone. What we sang this morning. Or as what Martin Luther wrote in A Mighty Fortress, let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also, the body they may kill, but God's truth still. But as we close, here's the grace. None of us can do this perfectly, can we? No. And you know the beautiful thing? The last thing you need to renounce is also your need to be perfect. Renounce that and simply throw yourself on mercy upon God and His love shown at the cross, and pray with that wonderful prayer at the Book of Common Prayer, Lord, we have not loved You with our whole heart. And we have not loved our neighbor as ourselves. But as He goes on to say, and as we know, but Thou art merciful, and full of grace, may we renounce all except the one who died for us on the cross. Amen?
Amen.
Let us stand and confess our faith together using the words of the Apostles' Creed. Together, brothers and sisters, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
If you'll join me in the Eucharistic prayer, the Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give our thanks and praise.
We glorify and enjoy you now and forever, gracious God, because you created the universe as your work of art and set us in the midst of it. When the canvas of your kindness was torn by our sin, you crafted a work of even more depth and beauty from the damage we had done. When your Son's body was scarred and pierced, you raised Him to glorious life. In your chosen people, you drew out a song of thankfulness and praise. And in your church, you give us voices to shout and dance, and sculpt and inscribe the wonders of your love. And so we rejoice to join with angels and archangels and all the company of heaven, singing the hymn of your unending praise.
Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. We lift our hearts to you, Lord God, because you draw your whole creation into the celebration of your glory alone. Send down your Holy Spirit upon us now, that every part of every one of us might become an instrument of your peace. Give us your very self in these gifts of bread and wine, and make them for us the very body and blood of your Son, our Savior, who at supper with his disciples took bread, gave you thanks, broke the bread, and gave it to them, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." After supper, he took the cup, and again he gave you thanks, and he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Drink this, all of you. This is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." For great is the mystery of faith. Christ is
God.
Christ is risen. Christ will come again.
God of justice, make us a prophetic people whose every work and every act is a proclamation of the new order found in you and worthy of your kingdom. Holy God, make us a priestly people whose lives are so transparent with your truth that we become a place of encounter between you and your beloved children. Reigning God, make us a kingly people whose hearts are filled with worship and wonder, and who seek to bring every one of your gifts to fruition in the power of your Spirit. We pray in union with Christ, in the power of your Holy Spirit, God of glory, forever and ever.
Amen. The gifts of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. The psalmist tells us in encouragement that weeping may endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning. If you're weeping, brothers and sisters, it's not the morning yet. But the morning is coming. And we come to this table in the midst of our enemies as God's realized promise that eternal morning was secured for all of us on the cross through His Son and is now offered to us that we can have His presence as we walk on this way of following Him. So I invite all those who love our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in sincerity and truth to come and to receive His very body and very blood. Everyone is invited to keep the feast of our Passover lamb. Amen. Thank you. gracious God. Thank you for creating us to need only you. You made us simple. We are your children. You speak your word. You give us your son. We love and believe only you and your Holy Spirit makes it all possible. So from beginning to end, the Alpha and the Omega, we praise only you. Our only hope of life and joy. Now and forever. Amen. Let us stand and confess our faith together, singing our final hymn.
Thank you.
of those other relationships that we are told to play secondary, we have that colloquial term that most of us understand as the look, where you get that look of displeasure, a scowl, a frown, that certain look that a boss, a parent, a child, brother, sister, or spouse can give. And we often can drive ourselves quite mad seeking to see a smile. The good news, brothers and sisters, like we just sang, the good news that I bring to you this morning is you are absolutely assured of that only smile that you need both in life and in death. For I have it on His authority that through Christ, the Lord will bless you and keep you. The Lord will make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord will lift up His countenance upon you and smile and give you peace, both now and forevermore. Amen. The service is over. Go in peace to love and serve our Lord.
Thanks.